This morning, ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk to you about something that all of you have, that all of you possess, and that none of you can ultimately hide. I want to talk to you about attitude. I want to talk to you about that which is the motivation or the wellspring of our lives and of our hearts. The Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you remember nothing else that I shall say this morning, I want you to ingrain in your heart and in your mind Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. If we have a Bible class, you know we popularly and usually have a memory verse. Well, if we had a memory verse this morning, this would be it. And that passage, remember it now, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it," Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "for out of it are the issues of life." Now you think about it, ladies and gentlemen, what you are and what you are to become is determined by your mindset. It is determined by the attitude and the posture of your heart. Your thinking is what determines what you are going to be, whether righteous or unrighteous, whether godly or ungodly, whether holy or profane. It is the attitude and the disposition of your heart that is going to determine the outcome and ultimately the destiny, the fiber and the fabric of your character. And so then further, in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the book of God says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so as we think in the heart, so we become. We cannot dwell on the evil and the ugly. We cannot dwell on the awful and the bad and expect to be good. No, the Bible says, out of the heart are the issues of life. Now let's look this morning at two men and let us see what determined the difference between these men. Get your Bible, please, and turn to Ezra chapter 7 and then also to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Ezra 7 and 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Now you're looking for Ezra. It is Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. And 2 Chronicles, of course, is right after 1 Chronicles. And so then we're going to look at these passages. And we're going to notice now two passages, one from each of them, and I want us to just see what was the determining factor, what was the thing that made the difference between two men. First of all, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and then in Ezra chapter 7, we're going to notice two men, Ezra and Rehoboam. In the book of God, let's see what determines the difference between these two men. The book of God in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 speaks in verse 10 of Ezra in this manner. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." All right, now hold your place there. Do not lose your place. And notice what it says of Ezra. And then turn in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and in verse 14 and notice the words about Rehoboam. In verse 14 it says, And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what was the difference between these two men? Was one of them short, one of them tall? Was one of them fat and one of them lean? Was one of them rich and one of them poor? Was one of them educated, one of them uneducated? What was the difference between these two men? Well, did one of them have good parents and other than have parents that drank all of the time? What was the thing that made the difference between these two men? Look at the passage. You see it all right away, do you not? The Bible says Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And that ultimately is the thing that made the difference. Remember now our memory verse. "Keep thy heart with all diligence," Proverbs 4:23. "For out of it are the issues of life." Now that is the thing that made the difference between these two men. Rehoboam did not prepare his heart. He did not equip his mind. And so therefore, he was one that led a life that led to rebellion against God. And Ezra had prepared his heart and hence was secure before God. Many times we can read about this kind of attitude in the Word of God. And the Bible says of Daniel, in Daniel 1 and verse 8, The reason in the great captivity that Daniel did not stray from the will of God was because it says in Daniel 1 and verse 8, Daniel had prepared, he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so it is the purpose of heart. Young people, you're going to have to determine in your mind, you're going to have to determine in your heart what you're going to do in certain sinful situations in which you might be cast. You're going to have to make it a determination, a purpose of your heart and of your attitude. Now then, think about this. The Bible tells us, both in a positive and a negative way, that we can exercise ourselves. I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2 and also to 1 Timothy 4. Open up both passages, 2 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now we're going to compare, we're going to contrast two verses here. One of them, as they say, is positive and one of them is negative, but they all have the end, and that is toward developing the proper attitude. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, we find a negative characterization. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 14 of some, that they are those, verse 14, who are those who have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Now watch it, please. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Now just take your index finger and underline that little phrase right there. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Now then, look at the difference of the admonition of 1 Timothy 4. Don't lose your place in 2 Peter. But in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, the last line of that passage says, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, my friends, it is an exercise. Why do people exercise? Why do they go through the motions? You ever see a man before he's going to make a very difficult putt in a golf game? What do? They'll walk up to that ball and they'll look at the hole and then they'll take a little short putt, you know, an invisible one, and before they address the ball directly. All right, what are they doing? They are exercising themselves. They're getting their mind focused. Here's the kind of stroke it's going to take. Or you see a batter, like in the World Series last night. Before he'd get up, he's over there, and before any baseball player, he's up there, swings, he's up there at the bat, and he's taking practice swings. Our baseball coach, and when I was a boy, said, now, over the winter, I want you to take a bat, I want you to swing at least 200 times every day. Swing a bat 200 times every day in the dead of winter. Well, why was that? To maintain that stroke and to make certain that your mind and your body was coordinated so that when springtime came, you'd be ready to hit. What does Larry Bird or the basketball player do? What do they do before they're ready to shoot a free throw? They'll go up to the line and without the ball, before the referee hands them the ball, you'll see them stand eye the basket and make the motion of the free throw. Don't they do that? Now, why is that? Because they're exercising themselves. They are picturing what they're going to do and how that they're going to do it. The flex of the knees, the cock of the wrist, and then the swan's head that they're to make when they shoot that basket, when they shoot that basketball. Well, they go through that form, you see. All right. Now, it's the same way with regard to spiritual matters. Look at it. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:15, what did they do? 2:14, rather. They exercise themselves with covetous practices. That is, they have been engaged and involved in the greediness and the avariciousness of the fulfillment and the satiation of the lust of the flesh. That's what they practice. That's what they set their heart on. But then what does 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 say? It says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now you have a choice. You can do one or the other. You can exercise yourself into covetous practices, all right? You can do that. Now, there's going to come a time in the life of young men, and especially young men, young boys, when pornography is going to be given to you. There's going to come a time in the life of young girls when you're going to be invited to a party. You're going to be invited to go to a back room or the back seat of an automobile. You're going to be invited. You're going to be induced. You're going to be enticed. Now what do? My friend, you're going to have to exercise your heart unto godliness. You're going to have to make the determination before and prior to. What am I going to do if I'm with some friends and then somebody opens the trunk and says, I got a case of beer from my dad's supply and he'll never miss it. What are you going to do when you're offered that drink at night and nobody knows anything about it? Or the dirty magazines come out that have been hidden, that have been secluded and secreted away. What are you going to do when you go to that party and they say, well, my parents are gone for the weekend, but you didn't know that and now you're here. Let's have some fun. What are you going to do? Let me tell you something. You're going to have to make the determination now. Before those times come, or else you may make the wrong decision when the moment arrives. If you wait until the temptation is the strongest, then you may make the wrong decision. What you need to do is, you need to focus now on what you will do. You need to purpose in your heart, as Daniel did in Daniel 1 and verse 8, that you will not defile yourself. You make the determination now. Now is when you make that decision. Don't wait until the flames of lust. Don't wait until the flames of popularity and of pride are all aroused within you. Then you may very well make the wrong decision. So let's, my friends, be careful. Let us understand that keeping our heart with all diligence. Now note that word diligence. You are to keep your heart, and then you're to do it with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. You need to think about that. You need to reflect upon that. Don't exercise your heart with covetous practices. You know what will happen? In 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, here's what will happen. The Bible says, you'll have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. You see, you will exercise yourself to such a way that you won't be able to think or to look without a look and a leer of lust. And it is because you've exercised yourself that way. You have patterned your heart and your mind and your eyes to look and to think in those directions and in those ways. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Exercise thyself rather into godliness. And this word to exercise, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. That word exercise comes from a word from which we get our word gymnasium. What are you supposed to do in a gymnasium? Well, that's where you work out. That's where you exercise, isn't it? So the Bible says we're to gymnasium. We're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Now, I want you to think in these terms, and something all of you can identify with. We all are in one of four steps or four stages with regard to behavior. We may be in a step or a stage that I shall call the step or the stage of unconscious ignorance. Now, what do I mean by unconscious ignorance? Well, let's just take a little baby, for example. A little baby, when it is born, can't tie a shoe. Well, as a matter of fact, it doesn't even know it has a shoe. Little baby doesn't. Well, even further, did you know a little baby doesn't even know he has a foot? That's right. Now, some of you men may not understand that, but every mother and grandmother in this audience is going to lock in with me on this. All of you mamas will know what I'm talking about, even if the men don't. Mothers, tell your husband if this isn't the truth. Do you remember the day your children discovered their feet? I know you do. Think about it. You know how when you bathe a little infant, and they just kick and they just move those little hands and feet, and did you ever see the little child, and then quite by accident, they grab their foot and they pull that toe and that foot all the way down. I would demonstrate, but I... I'd have to be a pretzel to be able to do it. But little babies can do that. They grab that foot, you know, and they pull it down and you see them down almost to their nose. And they look at it and they go cross-eyed looking at it. Well, I didn't know you were there. They've discovered their feet. You see, I see you mamas in the audience. You remember seeing your children do that, grabbing the little foot and pulling it down, right? You see, they don't know how to tie a shoe. They just discovered their foot. Now they get in the stage of conscious ignorance. Now what do I mean by conscious ignorance? Well, I mean when they're 3 or 4 years old, now they know, hey, I've got a foot, I've got a shoe, I don't know how to tie it. And so that's when they come to you. It doesn't matter what's on their little shoes or where they've been walking or anything. They'll come up to you if they're in a hurry, and they'll put that foot right on your leg, and they'll say, tie my shoe. They want you to tie their shoe, my shoe. You know? And sometimes you'll have to stop your shoes untied. They don't care. Come over here, let me tie your shoe. Put your foot up here, so you tie it for them. Well, why do you do that? Well, because they're in the step of the stage of conscious ignorance. I've got a foot, I've got a shoe, I don't know how to tie it. Their hand and eye coordination will not allow them at that time physically to tie their shoe, will it? But then there comes a time when between the ages of 6 or 7 or somewhere in there, that we'll sit down with that child and we'll teach that child to tie his shoe. Now, this is the step of the stage of conscious ability. You remember teaching your children how to tie a shoe? You sit down with them, pull the strings up even, like this, son. Here's the way you do it, honey. And then, you put your finger down here, you pull it up over here, you slide this one in there, you grab it, and pull it, and there it is. And so, you teach them how to tie the shoes. Well, you know, I've been in meetings many, many times, and I've been over to somebody's house for dinner, and some little youngster will come over to me, maybe in the first grade or so, come over to me, and they'll say, Brother Hafley, I'd tie my shoe, want to see? And before I can answer, they're down on the floor, untying their shoe so they can show me. And they sit down there, and they get their tongue in their mouth. You've got to hold your tongue just right when you're 7 years old tying your shoe. If you don't hold your tongue right, it won't tie right, okay? And so they get that tongue and they knot an eyebrow up here and then they pull, and you see them, they take those shoestrings and they go, pull them up even. Take the time to do it, just like they were taught. And then they tie their shoe. Now it may be a little off to the side and only one loop or ring to the right, but they can make it and I can tie my shoe. Oh, they're so proud. But they have to think about what they're doing. Now then, as we grow up, you know, we can tie our shoes. And we can do that unconsciously. We can just simply get up in the morning and put on our shoes and we tie and we never think about it. This is the fourth step of unconscious ability. Now, it's just like anything else. How about typing? You remember learning to type? Some of you high school students, you learned to type. You remember when you first learned to type? I remember. Riding a bicycle? Driving, same thing. You sit down, you know, you put your fingers on the keys and the typewriter. And then they tell you, you got to look off somewhere. You think, oh no, I can never do it. And finally you learn to type. Now you can sit down in the dark and type. See? And the same way of playing a piano, isn't it? Same way of driving a car. You remember when you learned to drive white knuckles? You know, you grab that steering wheel. And then you have to look at the mirror, they tell you. Oh, you don't want to look off the road. You know? Now, what do? You get in a car now. Well, you got in a car today, and you put the key in the ignition. You didn't look at it. You turn on the radio. You roll up a window. You put the car in gear. You yelled at your wife. You squatted at the kids all at the same time. Why, sure. You see, there was a time, though, when you couldn't do that. Now then, spiritually, it's the same way. Spiritually, it's the same way. Now, some of you, for example, there may be folks that aren't even here yet this morning. They won't be here till about 10:30. And you see, there are some of you, maybe, that are going to have to decide around 5 o'clock this evening whether or not you're coming back tonight or not. You see, there's some of you in this state of conscious ability. And not many of you are in unconscious ignorance. You recognize your responsibilities toward God. Not many of you are consciously ignorant, saying, well, I know there's a God, I know there's a Bible, and I know I have a soul, but I don't know what to do about it. Not many of you are in that stage. Many of you may be in step 3 here, conscious ability. Well, I know I ought to be at church, and I know I ought to come back tonight, and I know I ought to attend this meeting this week, but... And you're still thinking about it. And some of you be here maybe Tuesday night. We got football Monday night. Can't make it then. And so, you know, and then Friday night we had high school football and all that. So, you know, so you're wrestling with this church thing this week, see. You're the step of conscious ability. But there's some of you that are going to be here at every service and you won't ever think about it. I mean, you won't ever talk about it. You think your preacher's going to talk to his wife this afternoon about, should we go tonight? I don't have to preach. You think you're going to have a conversation like that this morning? You think your elders are going to talk about, say, oh, Monday night football. Oh, boy. He preaches so long, too. I don't know. You think they're going to do that? Well, I hope not. If they do, you got different elders than I. But anyway, I don't expect they will. But see what I'm trying to say? You see, there are some that are in the step of unconscious ability. There's some of you that didn't talk about or think about coming here this morning. You did. Now, some of y'all go to school tomorrow on the same basis. You get up tomorrow morning and you go to school. You won't think about, should I go? Now, maybe some of you will. Even that. But you see what I'm trying to say? Now, it's that way spiritually. How about driving past a tavern? Is that a tough job for some of you? Probably not. You see, it is not a problem for you to get off work and drive past a tavern and go on home. You're in the step of unconscious ability. But for some folks, that's a real challenge. You see, you're going to have to prepare your heart. You're going to have to determine it in your heart and in your mind. What do I do? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, then let's talk about another thing. Let's talk about the law of sowing and reaping with regard to your attitude. I want you to turn now to Galatians chapter 6. Now, it's an old passage, one that's familiar to all of you. But let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. And let's notice verses 7 and 8. All right, in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? And yet it's something based on a principle all of us comprehend, and yet we don't make the spiritual application. Let us look at it, break it down. Look at number 1 in verse 7. Be not deceived. Now stop right there. Folks, when God says about a thing, don't be deceived about it, you know what He's trying to tell you? He's trying to tell you, this is so simple that most of you will think it is not a problem, and that's the start of your being deceived. God says, now listen to me. Be not deceived. Oh, Lord, I wouldn't be deceived about this. Don't you worry. God says, listen, there's a big chance you might. Be not deceived about this now. You ever say to your children, when they're small, do you ever grab them maybe and take their face in your hand, turn to them and look at me. Are you listening to me? You ever do that? You know why you do that? Because, look, son, I just told you. Son, listen to me. Listen to me. What you're telling me, I know. But you said, no, wait. Now you heard me, but, my wife still does me that way. I know. Well, you see what I'm trying to say? We're getting attention. Listen to me, son. Listen to me now. Daddy said, okay, Dad, okay. And that's what God does when He says, be not deceived. He said, look, listen. Oh, I know, Lord, no problem. Listen, you could be fooled about this. God isn't mocked about this. Now here's where we come into play with the idea that somehow I'm going to evade it, somehow I'm going to avoid it. God is not mocked. Whatsoever, listen to me, don't be fooled by this. Are you listening to me on it? Whatsoever, he soweth. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, this law of sowing and reaping has three fundamentals, three essentials. Number one, about reaping, you're going to reap exactly what you sow. Now what you sow, you're going to reap. Now you know that's true. If you put a corn seed in the ground, you don't expect to have watermelon, do you? If you put a watermelon seed in the ground, you don't expect to have roasting ears, do you? No. Now you understand that principle, don't you? You say, well, sure, no problem. Don't waste your time, preacher, with stuff like that. Why? Of course we understand. Watermelon seed, watermelon. Corn seed, corn. That's crazy. We all understand that. God said, listen to me. Listen, did you hear me? God said, listen. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now here's the principle. Some of you telling yourself that you can sow spiritual death. Some of you are telling yourselves you can sow carnality and reap a spiritual character. Some of you are saying, I can sow spiritual death and reap spiritual life. God says, that's it. Isn't it? God says, you can't do that. God is not more. No more than to say, well, you know, I've got so many watermelon seeds and I really want some corn, I think, but I got a whole lot of watermelon seeds. I need to get rid of them. Maybe I'll get lucky. No. No, whatever you sow, my friend, is what you're going to reap. You cannot sow pornography into your heart and reap purity. You can't do it. You say, well, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Preacher, I know what you're saying, but see, I'm living proof that it isn't true. Because you see, I've been to some of those parties and I got kind of drunk one night. And I've looked at some of those pictures and I've had some of those drinks and I've been to some of those places in the back seat and in those parties in the bedroom, and I've been there. I've done that, and look at me. I'm here this morning, and everything's all right. I don't have AIDS or VD, or nobody's pregnant, and hey, look, I got by. I made it. God says, be not deceived. And you're on your way to being deceived. Oh, I know about watermelons and corn, but honest to Pete, I got by, Larry, I did. I got by. No. No, you sowed the seeds. And what you didn't understand was the second principle about sowing and reaping. You see, you will reap what you sow. Oh, but no, I'm here this morning. I've done a few of those things, but I'm still here. But principle number two has escaped you. And God says, don't you be fooled about it. Because you're not going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap later than you sow. Now see, that's what's got you fooled. And God says, be not deceived. And you're saying, oh, but Larry, I've done this and I didn't reap it. Now when you put that corn seed in the ground, last of May, 1st of June, did you go out the very next day and say, well, we're going to have sweet corn. We're going to have corn on the cob tonight. Did you? No, not the next day, did you? When you put that watermelon seed in the ground and fertilized it and watered it, did you go out the next day and say, man, I'd like a big slice of watermelon. Where's my watermelon? Did you? No. You see, you waited several weeks, and then finally that little yellow, greenish vine started rolling all over the yard, little yellow flowers, and then it started, oh, there it was, there it came. You see what happened? It took a little time, didn't it? Incubation. Does gestation period mean anything to you? Took a little time, didn't it? See, the mother conceives. Baby's not born yet. Spiritually, you've sown sin and lust in your life. And you say, I'm here. I got by. I got away. I'm not caught. You reap later than you sow. And you may say, but Larry, I've been doing this since I was 12 and I'm 19. Not yet. Later. But my friend, you will reap it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you don't keep your heart with all diligence, that's what's going to happen to you when you sow that kind of behavior. And see, you're sowing the seeds of surrender in your life. And you're giving in to temptation this time and that time, and each time it leads you further and further down the road. And each time you get away, you think, no problem. And God says, you're going to reap what you sow. It may come later. But my friend, don't you be deceived. You will reap it. But then thirdly and finally and last of all in this connection, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And do you know what else applies? He will reap more than he sows. Do you know that? When you sow that one little dark single seed in the ground, what do you get? Oh, you get that little greenish vine and the yellow flower, and you get the watermelon, and what does it have? I'm told that every watermelon has about 200 seeds. Well, every piece I've ever had has had 200 seeds in it. I'm always a-picking and a-spitting them out. You see, what happens is you reap more. When you sow that one little yellow kernel of corn, what do you get? You get a 6 or 8 foot stalk, and you have 2 ears, and they have a couple hundred kernels on them. You see, you sowed something, but you reaped a whole lot more. You put one apple seed in the ground. You put one acorn in the ground. What do you get? A giant oak tree with hundreds of thousands of acorns produced. You see, you reap what you sow later than you sow and more than you sow. You say, Larry, it was just 5 minutes. It was just one night. So many lives have been ruined forever in 5 minutes. So many hearts, so many marriages, so many loves, so many souls have been ripped asunder in one night, one life, one soul, one destiny. God said, listen to me, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now it may be late, but when it comes, it's going to be a whole lot more than you sowed.
But I only was there for a little while.
One drunken driver might take him an hour to sit around and drink and get drunk and 5 minutes to drive down a road and have a wreck that lasts 10 seconds. But a lifetime has been destroyed. Immorality, spiritual disease. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I guess that means I gotta quit. I'm sorry for you all to find out. You could ring a bell and stop me. Don't tell the people in Houston that, or they'll be ringing.